Well, good morning again. So glad to be in God's presence. Just believing that God's already doing great things in our hearts and lives this morning. Amen? Amen. Hey, we've been on a series about the soul for weeks and weeks, and we kind of made our off-ramp on that last week, and just going to take a break from that for a little bit, but learning a lot about our soul and the wounds that we have and the soul is kind of like the cat herder of the entity that is us, and just how important it is to have a healthy soul. And if your soul is healthy, doesn't matter what's happening in life, if it's planted in Jesus and you're bringing your soul before the Lord constantly and you're taking rest and you're having good relationships and you're in the Word of God, then our soul can thrive. And we bring that before the Lord. And then life can fall down all around you, but you're all right because you're in Christ. But you can still even be in Christ, but you don't make it a habit of bringing your soul before the Lord. You're not like the psalmist, and when you're struggling with stuff, you kind of just kind of handle it on your own and maybe throw up a prayer once in a while, and we don't have good relationships and whatever, and our soul gets weary, our soul gets wounded, and then just one little thing happens, and we just can't seem to handle life anymore. We want to have healthy souls, amen? But we're moving on to a new series today. God is a brand new series we're starting today. Guess what this one's about? Yeah, we've spent a lot of time talking about us. We're gonna reverse that, and we're gonna talk about Him. And obviously, talking about our soul is fully in the context of we're created in His image. We're, you know, He's the Maker and whatever. We are created. He's Creator, and so we're gonna spend some time talking about the Creator. So the question this morning is, what is God like? What is God? How would you answer that question? What is God like? And I would believe that of this whole entire church, even if we're all Bible-based, you know, in the Word of God, we know the Lord and we're understanding Him, we would get as many different answers about what God is like as there are people in here. Now, there's going to be some commonalities, but, you know, just depending on your personal experience of God, we get, even if they're all truthful answers according to the Word of God, we get different answers about what God is like. So we're going to spend maybe a couple weeks exploring what God is like. And as a pastor, that might be the biggest hurdle in talking to people about God, is their perception, your understanding of what God is like. Because when I start teaching something, if it goes cross-grain to your idea of what God is like, all of a sudden, you start getting red flags going off in your head. And even if you trust me and believe me, if it's hitting up against what you feel God is like, it starts throwing codes, right? You got to put the engine tester on and figure out what's going on. We got a miss on cylinder 6. Okay, what's happening here? And so it's really important that we have the right view of God and where that gets informed from. So we've got a lot of people that I run into that have, if you want to get a question with some weird answers, ask that question. What is God like? Because everybody has some kind of idea, even if they don't believe in God at all, or believe in some kind of weird collage of some spiritual forces or whatever, we get some interesting answers. And everyone's, on one hand, they'll say, well, gosh, I don't really know. But then in the next breath, they're pretty adamant that they know what God is like, even though they 3 seconds earlier didn't know for sure. And so, because within us, we're created, amen? We are created in His image. We're a product of God's imagination, if you would. Hey, we're imaginary creatures. We were birthed in God's imagination, and He spoke it out, and He formed us, you know, with His hands from the dust of the earth and breathed into us. We became living beings. And so we have this reciprocal need to worship Him, right? And so we're created to worship. We're created to worship. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. And so we kind of want to answer this in our heart, even if we don't believe in God, even if we're an atheist. There's this urge to answer that question, and so everyone's got an idea of what God is like. Where do we get that information, and how important is it? You would be amazed in 2024 how much, and I'm going to say, people here today, and I am not picking on you at all. But I just know for a fact, because that's even affected my own life, we get a lot of our information unintentionally about God from movies. Not Christian movies, like just movies. We'll see something about demons or something about God or whatever. And the number of times that when we're talking through theological things in a Bible study or just in a conversation, having coffee, and they'll say, oh, on a movie one time, blah, blah, blah. And I keep waiting for the punchline. But what we've come to learn is that they're really serious. Like, and I say, raising my hand, like, you know that's a Hollywood creation. Well, yeah, but that's kind of how it is, isn't it? And so I get, and so I'm not picking on that. But I'm saying that's a bad source of information to get what God is like. Don't go to a Hollywood movie. Like, and we unintentionally, we're so inundated with information that our brain has a hard time sifting out what's a legitimate source of information and what is just input from entertainment. So we're going to talk a little bit about what is God like. So in 1961, a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer, I've quoted him a number of times, he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's a pretty grainy picture because back in the 60s, they didn't have very good digital cameras. This book has influenced people for decades now. Anyone ever heard of Chip Ingram? That was when his coach that kind of led him to the Lord or led him in a deeper walk with the Lord. I forget exactly, but he said, my coach gave me a book that I still have with me. He said, it's in my office or in my desk, right? It's taped up because it's fallen apart over the years. And it was A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. So when it impacted Chip Ingram, who preaches on, not on our radio station, but across the nation. He's from California person, and preaching about Jesus. And he said, that book impacted my life. And so the quote that I'm going to show you from the, I've got a couple quotes, but this first quote that I'm going to show you has just shaped and influenced a lot of people, a lot of great preachers that have preached over the years. And it's this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And immediately we want to react to that and say, I can think of a lot of other things that are a lot more important. It's the most important because it's the underlying thing that shapes everything else about our lives. And so we'll talk about that just a little bit. But our ideas of God forge the answers for every question we have in life. Let me say that again. Our ideas, our view of God, what we think God is like, what we think God says, what we think God does, how we think God responds, is he nice, is he mean, whatever, how we think about God forges and shapes every question that we have in life. Every thought that we have, every idea is somehow influenced because of what I said earlier. Everyone worships. You can't escape. You're hardwired. It's in your DNA to turn upward somehow. Might not be to God as you define it or whatever, but we're created that way. So our view of God, by default, shapes everything else about our life. It informs everything else about our life. It either distorts or leads, in a good way, depending on our view of God, every attitude and thought and question and decision and view of morality, and view of people, everything else about our life. Thought, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So, what is God like? What is he like? Is he loving? Is he angry? Can I know God? I wrote down some questions for you guys. And there's 100 more pages of these that you and everyone that you run into would have questions like these about. Is he approachable? Can I know him? Okay, if there is a God, does he care about me and you? Does he have anything to say about my life? Okay, maybe there is a God, but he doesn't have anything to say about me. I'm just kind of on my own, whatever. I don't know. Does he? Can I talk to him? Is he a person or is he just, is God just like a force, like the universe? Is he powerful or is he just some guy that wants to think he's powerful? Would he forgive me? Is he merciful, or you hear this one a lot, is he an egotistical monster? Can I please God? Can I appease God? Those are two different things. What does he want if he is a he and a there? What does he need? Does God need anything? Is he involved with life on earth at all? These are just a random sampling of the thousands of questions that we have about God and that the rest of the globe has about God. If there is a God, who is he and what is he like? What is he like? One of the most egregious and difficult things to walk through is when someone's character is maligned. Like someone is saying something about someone that's absolutely not their character. So if I, how many know my wife, Marnie? Okay. With Marnie, what you see is what you get. She's Marnie when she's here. She's Marnie when she's home. She's like, that's right. Mom and dad, like that's her mom and dad there. They've known her almost as long as she's been alive. Yep. Marnie is Marnie 24/7. She just, her character, it's like, I'm trying to think. I got a flash of something in my head. I was trying to think of something that I used to get. And you always had to wonder, was it colored on the outside or did the color run all the way through? I can't remember what it was, but some of the more expensive ones, you know, it was that color all the way through, some plastic something or whatever. Marnie's all the way through. Your character is all the way, what she is, it's all the way through. So if someone came and told you a story, hey, yeah, ran into Marnie down in Watertown the other day, and she was cussing up a storm, and she grabbed the lady behind the counter, and she was spitting in her face because the lady didn't treat her the way that she thought she needed to be treated. And then she dropped some F-bombs and walked away, and it was weird. And she didn't even pay for her stuff. Right? And so she got in the car and she squealed out of the parking lot and she hit another car on the way out and then she just kept going. What would you say to that? There's not one person, number one, Marnie has never squealed a tire in her life, ever. She couldn't. Like, she thinks she would end up in not heaven if she would squeal a tire. Like, the Lord would never forgive her. That's my wife. And some of the hardest moments, we've walked through a number of them in dealing with people with dementia and Alzheimer's, is when they begin to act in a way that's not consistent with the 60 or 70 or 80 years that they've been alive on earth. And it is so hurtful, because what do we always say? Oh, they would be so appalled because that's not them. That's not them. And that hurts our heart because it's a misalignment of what we know about them to be true. And so Marnie did not use swear words and grab someone behind the counter because she's through and through. She walks in the character that she walks in. But God gets maligned because of we think he's doing things that he's not doing, and we think he's not doing things that he is doing, and his character gets maligned, and that's hurtful. It makes our hearts sad when we know about who God is. Like, that's not who he is. That's not how he operates. And so how many ever heard of a guy by the name of Bill Bright? Bill Bright. Anyone ever heard of, raise your hand if you've even heard of Bill Bright. Yeah, a few of us that are not as young as some of us have heard of Bill Bright. And just a few of the things that Bill Bright has done. He started Campus Crusade for Christ. Anyone ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? They have, in 1951, it's now called CRU, but they're the largest international Christian ministry in the world. I did not know that. The largest international Christian ministry in the entire world, Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. He wrote the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And 2.5 billion copies of that booklet. It's a booklet that talks about how to know Jesus, how to come to Christ. 200 languages that's been printed in. Anyone ever heard of the Jesus film? That was created in 1979. 5.1 billion people have watched the Jesus film. Do you hear what I said? 5.1 billion people have seen the Jesus film in 225 countries, and it's been translated to 1,400 languages. Wow. And he wrote over 100 books and booklets and thousands of articles and pamphlets. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I just wanted to give you just a little bit of who this guy is, because I just have a quote from him. We had a quote from A.W. Tozer. Now, this is a quote from Bill Bright. Do you think Bill Bright knows anything about the kingdom of God and how it works and who God is? Probably, maybe. Should we at least listen to what he says? Yes? No? Yes. Okay. Hey, I'm not going to go on if you guys aren't with me. But that's the offer. It only stands for 1 second. Okay, good. Bill Bright says this. Everything, say everything. Everything about our lives, our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our actions, and even our words is influenced by our view of God. How we see God shapes everything. So just a little quick run through today. Why do we need a right view of God? Well, we talked about it already. Everything hinges on our view of God. You get that wrong, and everything else is going to be skewed. So, of course, God is God. Amen? Okay, he's other. He's not us. He's not a bigger version of us. He's not like us supercharged. He's other. Whatever this is, whatever creation is, whatever the universe is, he's other. He's not just the biggest thing in the universe. He's outside of the universe. He's external, right? And so he's, in ontology, we call it first cause. He's first cause of all of this stuff. He's somewhere else, wherever the else is, I don't know, but he's there and caused and created this. So he's God. So for us to say, even if we knew everything about the universe, like we don't know very little about anything about the universe, if people are honest. And I love listening to honest scientists, and they're like, gosh, here's what we do know, but there's way more that we don't know than what we do know. We know how some things work. We don't know why hardly anything works. And that's really true. Talk about consciousness, electricity, or gravity. I can tell you how it works. We don't know why it works. We don't know where it came from. We don't know why it does what it does. We don't know anything about it other than that it is. Well, God's the creator of all those things. So even if you knew everything about the universe, which nobody does, even a fraction of, you still would know everything just about part of what God has created. So we're talking about knowing God and knowing who he is. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek. Like, we want a right view of God, but the only thing we can know about God is what he's revealed to us. That's a big theological statement that sounds really simple, but it's really true. If God doesn't want to reveal something about, like, there's no way you can force that knowledge. Like, you can't leverage God's arm and say, tell me about you, because he's God. So just kind of want to preface everything that we're going to talk about just by, we can know what we can know about God, what he's revealed in his word and what we see in nature and whatever. But it's a limited piece, but let's at least get that piece right. Let's at least learn what God has revealed to us, okay? Second reason, because wrong views of God have consequences. There's going to be consequences if we get who God is and his character and his nature and what he does and doesn't and all of that. We should have that right. A.W. Tozer, again, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, says, the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. Again, that was written back in 1961. He's saying, man, if we elevate, like get an accurate view of God, a lot of the problems will start to disappear. Skip Heitzig, he's a pastor, in his book, Biography of God, he says, knowing God is consequential. There's far more at stake if you get this wrong than anything else. The great risk of getting the God issue messed up is that it can mess up everything else. Skip goes on to say this. He said, this is in his book, he says, Mortimer, anyone named Mortimer here today? Just checking. Mortimer J. Adler, a longtime editor of the Encyclopedia Britannica, anyone ever heard of that? The Encyclopedia? And co-curator of the 54-volume Great Books of the Western World. Anyone read Great Books of the Western World? I've not heard of that, but apparently it's famous. He was asked why the longest of the many fine essays housed in that collection was about God. Why is the longest essay in that collection of books, why is that one about God? And his answer was this. His response was, because more consequences for life follow from that one issue than everyone else. This is Mortimer J. Adler, the editor of the Encyclopedia Britannica. He said, You get the God thing wrong, everything else goes wrong. Because more consequences for life follow from that one issue than from any other. And then Skip Heitzing goes on to say, I've discovered that almost every problem for which I've counseled people stems from an inadequate view of God. It's really important to get our view of God, who he is, what he loves and what he hates, what he likes, what he allows and disallows, what he desires, what his purposes are for us, right? All right, what else do we need? Why else? Because we become like what we worship. This seems a little redundant, but John Mark Comer, I quote him quite often, he said, here's a truth that cuts across the whole of the universe. We become like what we worship. Let's go back to A.W. Tozer again and see what he has to say. He says it in 1960s English a little bit better. He says, we tend by a secret law of the soul. Just talked about the soul. There's a movement that's built into us. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man, any person, a complete answer to the question, what comes to mind when you think about God? If I could just get you to tell me a full answer to that question, then I can predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. If I can hear your full answer to how do you view God, I can tell you what your spiritual future is. If you've got a great and accurate and Bible-based, spirit-filled idea of who God is, again, we're only knowing a piece, but we're knowing what he revealed to us, then he said, I can predict your future. Your spiritual future is going to be good. If you've got a skewed view of who God is, which a lot of us do, then we're going to stumble. We're going to have trouble. Psalm 135 says that, so we're talking about we become like what we worship. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of the hands of humankind. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. There's not even a breath in their mouths. Listen to this. The Bible's making the point that we just made. The Bible made it first, by the way. Those who make them, what? Become like them. As does everyone who trusts in them. Does what? Becomes like what you're worshiping. If what you're worshiping is a creation of humankind, if what we're worshiping is God, but a false idea of God, a twisted view of God based out of hurt or misinformation or self-serving or pride, then we're going to become like that. So we become like what we worship. So let's make sure that what we're worshiping is an accurate view. Does that make sense? If the trajectory of your life is going to become like what you worship, then let's worship the true version of God. Let's get an informed view of God so that in our becoming, which is automatic, it's natural, we become like what we worship, so that we're guiding accurately, the Lord is guiding us to become like him, fully becoming in the image of Jesus. Does that make sense? A little bit of sense? Kind of sense. Okay, can I go on? Okay. The fourth thing is who God is determines who we are. It really shapes my view of me and my view of you. If my God is cool if you're on the inside, but if you got something wrong, you get smited. And he smites Travis people. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how handsome you are. Doesn't matter how good your Facebook pictures are. Doesn't matter how cute you look. If your name is Travis, that's the prerequisite. Nothing else. That's just it. That right there. Then in my life, I'm going to have a disdain. Because if that's my view of God, then my view of Travis is very low. Because you're just going to get smited anyways. Does that make sense? That's all fictional. Travis is purely loved and handsome. And God loves him very much. But if my view of God gets skewed, do you see that how that changes how I would view Travis? If God sees him that way, according to my view of God, then I would see him that way. I don't. Love you, man. That's why it's important. And how do I see myself? Am I an accident of the cosmic laws of nature? Or am I a product of a loving God who formed me with his hands and breathed the breath of life into me? Right? It's why Christ followers throughout history, listen to this now. It's why Christ followers, Orthodox followers of Christ throughout history, have loved people better than any other group of people. And this is science, this is like statistically proven, sociologically proven. It's why we advocate for the unborn. It's why we advocate for people with disabilities. It's why we advocate for the weak. It's why we advocate for those that are needy. It's because we have, hopefully, I mean, that's the goal, is to have a right view of God, and God has a heart for those people because every single person is made in his image. So my view of God changes how I view you. It changes how I view me. So John Mark Comer again, he says, who God is has profound implications for who we are. But he says, here's the problem. Guys, hey, listen up. Here's the problem. Here's what usually goes wrong. We end up with a God that looks an awful lot like us. As the saying goes, God created man in his own image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. Created God in our image. Did you catch that? Let me read that again for those of us that are just catching up. God, which would be me if I was in the audience. God created man in his own image. And man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. There is a human bent in all of us to make God in our own image. We have a resistance to the revealed truth about how God actually is. But that's where real life is. That's where real hope is. That's where real truth is. But because we're fallen humans, we resist that. So John Mark goes on and he said, my friend Scott McKnight, this is John talking, is a New Testament professor in Chicago. For years, he taught a class on Jesus, and he would start every semester with two surveys. Okay, class comes in. It's all right. School's starting here. You get your bell work. I know what bell work is now. I did not know what bell work was until this year. And so you start with these surveys. He said the first was a set of questions about the student. Okay, student, Johnny, little Johnny, what do you like? What do you dislike? What do you believe? And so on and so forth. The second survey was a set of questions, but this time it's about Jesus. What does Jesus like and believe and dislike? He told me that 90% of the time the answers were exactly the same. Turns out, whoever you are and whatever you like and don't like, God does the same. Now, that's me being facetious, not being truthful, right? In case you just tuned in and you're like, oh, hey, that preacher's preaching something interesting. The fallen, sinful humanity in us is always striving to recreate God as I see the world. I like coffee, so obviously God likes coffee. I hate broccoli, so obviously broccoli was a mistake of creation. It's part of the fall. Broccoli and cauliflower are clearly products of the fall of man. I would believe that. I think I would be wrong, but I would be heartfelt in my beliefs. A.W. Tozer goes on to say this in his book, the idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than what he is and substitutes for the true God one made after his own likeness. I love this line here. A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. They wrote so good back then. They wrote real well. Goodly. What does the scripture say? Psalm 50, 16 and 21 says, but God says to the wicked, what right do you have to recite my statutes, take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and you fling words behind you. You've done all these things and I've kept silent. Hold on. You thought I was just like you. This is the Bible saying this. God is speaking this in the Word of God in Psalms chapter 50. He's saying, your error here is you thought I was just like you. The error that you made, wicked people, the foundational mistake that led to everything else was you thought I was just like you. Wicked people that I'm about to judge, right? In the book of Psalms. But I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. The problem is you thought I was just like you. A.W. Tozer again, he says, left to ourselves, we tend to immediately try to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can in some measure control. Yeah. Ah, woo. Praise Jesus. Don't you just love when people just fillet us open and reveal the humanity that's inside of us all? I just love that you suck as much as I do. It's like we're all in this humanity boat together. That's why we can talk about hard things, because we're all a victim of the fall and we all have victory in Jesus, right? We're all walking out of fallenness and walking into glory. Amen? Amen. I like that. The fifth one, this is the last one. Why do we need a right view of God? The church needs a right view of God if it's going to be the church of God. The capital C, the church of God, the body of Christ. We need a right view of God. One more A.W. Tozer quote. He says, before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, or like fades away anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple basic theology. Listen to this line. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And then goes on from there. And pretty soon the church is no more. And you can see that through history over and over and over again. The church gets a skewed idea about God, a vision of God that fits a lot more what I like and don't like, fits a lot more what doesn't offend people, fits a lot more what's more palatable. And history, like read your history books, man, read church history. Those churches go away. They don't last long. They wreak havoc for the little bit that they're there. But the church of God, the big church of God, the capital C, the body of Christ, it's supernatural. So as long as it's operating from a proper view of God, you can't destroy the church. This little band of believers, little followers of a carpenter from Nazareth, a dozen to start out with, and even one of them didn't make it, right? And then maybe a couple hundred. Surely this is going to go away. Well, it seems a little bit sacrilegious to the Roman government. We're actually going to persecute these guys. We're going to feed them to lions. We're going to impale their bodies on poles and light them on fire. Then they'll go away. Oh, wait, now they just got stronger. Well, we're going to wipe them out in mass. Oh, they just grew even more. And you see that historically over and over and over again. When the church of God submits themselves, however uncomfortable it is, to a right view of God, if you're going to get a right view of God, it challenges our hearts, right? Because we're still dealing with that fallenness, amen? But there is a cure for that. There's a solution. And Jesus, that's why we need, Jesus is the only cure. We often think we're the cure. And I'm going to help God along by making him nicer and softer. Softer around the edges, right? That's what my wife has tried to do for me for years. It's a little softer around the edges, honey. And I've gotten softer, and now I'm round. Great job, honey. How's that for character? We're going to finish with the word of God. One last verse. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to boast, boast that you're knowing about God. Boast that you're learning about him. Boast that you're surrendering your idea of God and letting it be crucified at the feet of who God really is revealed to us in his word, in scripture. It's uncomfortable, but it's life. There's life at the end of that road. Amen. What you think of, what pops into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. Sounds too weird to be true, but it's really true. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your living and active word. Thank you for challenging our hearts today. God, we just pray that we would have an accurate view. We know that we can only know a minute fraction of who you are, but we just pray that over the rest of our lives that we become students of the Lord, that we become equipped to walk out the ways of God in our lives. And we just pray for blessing on these people today. I pray that anybody here that's lonely, hurting, or struggling would find hope, health, and life, and joy in you. I pray for the freedom of God, for the anointing of Jesus. Jesus to be upon our lives. Guide our week. Help us to be great followers of Jesus this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.